Why is faith important to you? It's a simple question, and it was posed by a colleague of mine on Facebook this week, and it received an overwhelming response. Those who wrote beautiful and heartfelt words about their faith and what it means to them. Here are some of the responses. Faith is the cornerstone of life itself. My faith is a sustaining force in my life. Faith is a communal act that calls me always deeper into connection, empathy, and love. It is not personal, but by its nature, connectional. Faith is the freedom and power to move forward without having all the answers. Faith is believing the impossible is possible. Faith gives me courage to confront and act from love in the face of situations in our world in which sin and brokenness seem to prevail. While none of these responses came from anyone in our church, and only some came from fellow Presbyterians, I guess that if we answered this question, our answers would sound similar. Most of us would probably agree that faith is the thing that gets us through the tough times, that it is a force that sustains us, and that it calls us to connect more deeply with God and with one another. For us, faith is who we are. It defines both our beliefs and our actions, and it reminds us that we are not alone. Scripture is filled with people just like us who are working out what it means to have faith. Even Peter and the other disciples who got to hang out with God incarnate had to answer the question, why is faith important to you? Our scene from Matthew's Gospel is one of the times we see the disciples answer this question. Jesus and his disciples had just finished feeding the crowd of 5,000 when Jesus dismisses them, making them get into a boat without him so that he might have a chance to be alone and rest and to pray. That evening, while Jesus is safely on the shore, things on the lake take a sudden turn. The waves pick up and the boat is battered and tossed around. Last time this happened, Jesus was with them, sleeping through it all. But this time, he was nowhere to be found. Now, we don't know why Jesus decided to wait all night to leave his place of solitude and prayer to come to the disciples' aid. Maybe like last time, he was asleep. All we're told is that early in the morning, probably somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking out in the midst of the waves, the tumultuous storm, towards the boat where his best friends had just spent the night battling the storm. When the disciples see him coming, they are filled with fear, thinking that a ghost is approaching. Who else would be crazy enough to be out at a time like this? And then Jesus identifies himself and tells them not to be afraid. Apparently, 11 of the disciples are satisfied with Christ's words, but Peter isn't, and asks Jesus to prove his identity. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, Jesus had many options here. He could have asked Peter why he needed more proof. He could have been insulted that Peter wouldn't take him at his word. He could have even laughed in Peter's face and ridiculed him. But instead, he simply says, come. So Peter climbs out of the boat and walks toward Christ with the waters churning angrily beneath his feet. Suddenly, a stiff breeze catches his face, calling him back to reality, and he instantly becomes frightened, beginning to sink. As the waters rise around his ankles, Peter cries out in desperation, shouting the only words he can think of, Lord, save me. Now, many sermons have been preached about how Peter shouldn't have taken his eyes off Christ, and that if only he'd had a little bit more faith, he never would have sunk, that Peter's doubts got in the way of his faith. But I don't think that's what Jesus saw that day. I think Jesus appreciated Peter taking a risk for his faith. I think Jesus saw an honest curiosity. I think he saw someone who dared to get out of the boat instead of staying tucked safely inside. I think Jesus saw someone who was willing to take a risk on faith. While some judge Peter's cries as faithless and filled with doubt, I don't think that's what Jesus experienced. Instead, Christ heard a bold declaration of Peter's faith and saw proof of his unwavering trust. In that moment, Peter clearly answered the question, "Why is faith important to you?" Well, I shared some of the responses from Facebook this week a few moments ago. There's one that I intentionally left out. And I think it's one that gets to the heart of Peter's declaration of faith. While many of the answers that were shared were beautiful and heartfelt, many of them were also kind of abstract. Most of them spoke as if faith is something kind of out there in the distance, a kind of benevolent force that guides them when times get tough. But one person answered the question about faith not as some abstract idea, but as a much more active endeavor. He writes, "Everyone has faith in something. The monetary system, your 401k, your own ability, your relationships, scientific knowledge, our ability to control, our image of transcendence. Everyone is a person of faith. Faith is the wager we make with the only currency that counts, the moments of our lives. We're betting our very lives on something. What is that something? I don't think the question is ever, do you have faith? But is instead, on what are you betting your life?" When Peter decided to get out of the boat, he was quite literally betting his life on Christ. The point of the story is not that Peter had doubts or needed more proof, but that he bet all he had, his very life, on Christ. Peter's faith may have been a sinking sort of faith, but it was a faith that was real and active and proclaimed the salvation of Christ. A sinking faith is really a remarkable kind of faith. A sinking faith is real because it does not accept easy answers. It leaves room for questions and doubts. It doesn't gloss over fear or pain. It has the courage to get out of the boat when others just sit and look on. And it allows us to fully experience God's grace. A sinking faith gets us out of the boat even when the waters of life are churning violently beneath us. We are in the midst of some pretty violent waters right now. As we continue to hear threats of war and taunts of military prowess, as white supremacists continue to gather at rallies and sow hatred, as wildfires rage and loved ones are diagnosed with cancer, as innocent people are imprisoned based on the color of their skin, and as houses of worship are targeted with violence. All day long, we are faced with the terrifying reality of the storms surrounding us. And yet, even in the darkness of it all, we take courage and have faith in the God who saves. We know this is not an easy, smooth-sailing, abstract kind of faith, but rather an active and sinking faith. A faith that is more than simply staying in the boat saying that we believe it's Christ, but actually getting out of the boat and walking towards him while the seas are still raging. Just like Peter, we are called to bet our very lives on Christ, reaching for him, calling out to him, proclaiming his salvation, and then holding tightly to his hand. As news of the horrible events and evil that was on display in Charlottesville yesterday continued to cross my newsfeed, I couldn't get this image of the raging sea out of my mind. Things feel so violent and chaotic right now. The wind and the waves are battering us. And sometimes it feels like Christ is sleeping on the shore. And yet when we look closely, we still see the hands and feet of Christ in action. We still see Christ standing in the midst of it all, inviting us to come, to get out of the boat and proclaim his salvation. But taking our faith from the abstract to the concrete isn't always so simple. And it requires us to ask many challenging questions of ourselves. What is Christ calling me to do? How am I betting my very life on Christ in these times? What does it look like to step out of the boat into these raging seas for us as individuals and us as a people of faith? Well, as I pondered these questions, I realized that getting out of the boat will look different for each one of us. And as I thought about the events happening, I was reminded of a poem entitled White Flower by author and songwriter David Lamott, who has deep Presbyterian ties and who is also trained in nonviolent resistance and peacemaking. David's poem has been turned into a children's book and is based on true events that occurred on May 26, 2007, as a KKK rally was set to take place in Knoxville, Tennessee. However, when the Klan marched into town, they were met by a bunch of people who had already decided to get out of their boats, those who were already betting their lives on Christ. A group who called themselves the CCC, the Coup, C-O-U-P, the Ku Klux Clowns. In David's words, this is how that day went down. The day was bright and sunny, as most May days tend to be, in the hills of Appalachia, down in Knoxville, Tennessee. A dozen men put on their suits and quickly took their places in white robes and those tall and pointed hoods that hid their faces. Their feet fell down in rhythm as they started their parade. They raised their fists into the air. They bellowed and they brayed. They loved to stir the people up. They loved when they were taunted. They didn't mind the anger because it's exactly what they wanted. As they came around the corner, sure enough, the people roared. But they couldn't quite believe their ears. It seemed to be support. Had Knoxville finally seen the lights? Were people coming round? The men thought for a moment that they'd finally found their kind of town. But then they turned their eyes to where the cheering had its source, as one of their shoulders crumpled when they saw the mighty force. The crowd had painted faces and some had tacky clothes, their hair and hats outrageous. Each had a red foam nose. The clowns had come in numbers to enjoy the grand parade. They laughed and danced that other clowns had come to town that day. And then the marchers shouted and all the clowns strained to hear. Each one tuned in intently with a gloved hand to their ear. White power, screamed the marchers, and they raised their fisted hands. The clowns leaned in and listened like they couldn't understand. Then one held up his finger and helped the others see the point of all this yelling, and they joined right in with glee. White flower, the clowns shouted, and they reached inside their clothes and pulled out bags and tore them. And huge clouds of powder rose. They poured it on each other and they threw it in the air. It got all over baggy clothes and multicolored hair. Now all but just a few of them were joining in the jokes. You could almost see the marchers turning red beneath their white cloaks. They wanted to look scary. They wanted to look tough. One of them rushed at the clowns in a rage, but was hauled away in cuffs. But the others chanted louder, marching on around the bend. The clowns all marched on too, of course, supporting their new friends. White power, came the marchers' cry. They were not amused. The clowns grew still and thoughtful. Well, perhaps they'd been confused. They huddled and consulted this bright and silly crowd. They listened quite intently, then one said, "I've got it now. White flowers!" Screamed the happy clown, and all the rest joined in. The air was filled with flowers, and they laughed and danced again. Everyone loves flowers, and white's a pretty sort. I can't think of a better cause for people to support. Green flower stems went flying like small arrows from bad archers, while petals covered everything, including the mad marchers. And then a very tall clown called the others to attention. He choked down all his chuckles and said, "Friends, I have to mention that with all this mirth and fun, it's sort of hard to hear. But now I know the cause that these paraders hold so dear." "Tight showers," the clown blurted, and he hit his head in wonder. He held up a camp shower, and the others all got under. Or at least they tried to get beneath, but they couldn't quite. There wasn't room for all of them. They pushed, but it was tight. "White power," came the mad refrain, quite carefully pronounced. The clowns consulted once again, then a woman clown announced, "I've got it. I'm embarrassed that it took so long to see. But what these marchers march for is a cause quite dear to me. Wife power," she exclaimed, and all the other clowns joined in. They shook their heads and laughed at how erroneous they'd been. The women clowns were hoisted up on shoulders of the others. Some pulled on wedding dresses, chanting, "Here's to wives and mothers." The men in robes were sullen, and they knew they'd been defeated. They yelled a few more times, and they finally retreated. And when they'd gone, a kind policeman turned to all the clowns and offered them an escort through the center of the town. The day was bright and sunny, as most May days tend to be, in the hills of Appalachia down in Knoxville, Tennessee. People joined in the new parade. The crowd stretched out for miles. The clowns passed out more flowers and made everybody smile. And what would be the lesson of that shiny southern day? Can we understand the message that the clowns sought to convey? Seems that when you're fighting hatred, hatred's not the thing to use. So here's to those who march on in their big red floppy shoes. What a picture of stepping out of the boat. Friends, I don't know what that will look like for you. Maybe it will look like showing up to a peaceful protest. Perhaps it will be a tough conversation with a loved one about issues of race and inequality. Maybe it will be reading a book or watching a film that stretches your boundaries and invites you to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Those shoes might even be red, big, floppy clown shoes. These are times where we will be called upon to take risks for our faith and proclaim the salvation of our Lord, no matter how crazy we look or how scared we are to get out of the boat. So may we embrace a sinking faith, a faith that is active rather than abstract, a faith that risks proclaiming the salvation of our Lord even in the midst of life's storms. May we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we reach for his hand and bet our lives on his grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.